Last week, we finished by talking about the fount or the source from which joy and gratitude and a well-ordered life flow. The source for us, which is ultimately the Lord through the Holy Spirit, but the source for us, in us, is the heart. The wisdom that needs getting and must be got is going to be something that will change us from the inside and then well up and flow out. And so we're to watch what goes into our heart if we want that which is to flow from it to be good. In today's passage, it's the eighth speech of this father's instruction to his son, this Decalogue of wisdom. The father instructs his son to keep his words within his heart. And he reminds his son to guard his heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, the subject of today's passage, and really of Solomon's whole 9-chapter introduction to the book of Proverbs, is the heart. It's really the heart. And it may seem that we're going to be talking about bodies, and about the intimate relations of a husband and wife. And there's good counsel here in the relations between a husband and a wife, and for a husband and wife that relates to the sin of adultery. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. Okay? The scriptures use various relationships to talk about how it is that we relate to the Lord and how the Lord relates to us. For one, the Lord is a high king, an emperor. He's the emperor of the cosmos, and to whom, as emperor of the cosmos, all are accountable, and by whom all will be judged. That's one way in which we relate to the Lord. In another passage, the Lord is like a father who has begotten us, and in whose house we live, and we are his beloved children. But in another relationship the scriptures use is that of a relationship between a husband and a wife. It is a relationship of mutuality and of mutual exclusiveness and devotion. The introduction to Proverbs is intended to kind of calibrate our perspective as it relates to these issues of the heart so that we won't just read the latter Proverbs, chapters 10 through the end, as merely just kind of maxims, like rules, life hacks. Life, a wise life, cannot be hacked. You cannot hack yourself into a wise life. A wise life must be lived by faith. And in Proverbs 1 through 9, we see that faith cannot be separated from faith. Fullness. All right? So as we look at Proverbs 5, I don't want you to hear merely matters of marital intimacy, but I want you to think about the forest and to be listening into that broader context of living a life in steadfast love and faithfulness. Before we do, I'll have some kind of preliminary comments that I'd like to kind of help further tease that out and hopefully help you understand more where I'm coming from. But after those introductory comments, we'll just be looking at the destination of folly and the way of wisdom, okay? Before I read the passage, would you join your hearts with me, mine, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are just so many things. There are so many images and words that we are bombarded with daily that seek to capture our heart, that seek to trigger a dopamine rush in order to addict us and drive us back to things that we find ourselves scrolling for and hoping to find satisfaction in. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Lord, I know for myself, I am addicted to those things, that they capture my heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would break in and by your Spirit Help us to see, to apprehend, to experience, to know, to be able to respond to the call of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And that doing that, it would find its way in our heart and unlock our hearts, that it might well back to you in praise and in adoration, in obedience and in love, and that we might bring our Savior Jesus Christ glory. In whose name we pray, amen. Proverbs 5, verses 1 to 23. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your foundation be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of God. All right, this is my third time on this passage, okay? And I just keep finding more and more. I'm never really satisfied with what it is that I have all to say about it. But we're going to give it a go here. So maybe third time's the charm, huh? Firstly, like I said before, we're going to try and we're going to start with some preliminary things. And I hope that they're going to help us better understand from where it is. You can understand better from where it is that I'm coming in and kind of give you some broader categories to help apply the passage, whether you're a married person or not. One, desire. Let's talk about desire. Desire is the energy which drives the pursuits of the heart. You and I cannot think our way into obedience. The Bible is full of instruction on the topic of physical intimacy, and about the legitimate and illegitimate objects, conditions, pursuits, and boundaries of that intimacy. But more rules are not going to rein in your desire for those desires, be they desires for intimacy, or for significance, or for safety, or for control, or for filling, or for performance, or for achievement. Your desire is an engine, and it needs conditions. You don't just sit in a car and turn it on and stomp your foot on the accelerator. Desire itself can't get you where you want to go. And if it's off, and oftentimes it's pointed actually in the wrong direction. It may reflect, that desire may reflect a biological necessity, say hunger or thirst. But the satisfaction of a desire doesn't guarantee that you will be thriving. Right? You don't give desire the keys to the car and then let it sit in the driver's seat. If you do, you will make a wreck of your life, and you will likely wreck other people's lives as well. All right, that's number one. Desire is the energy for the pursuits of the heart. Secondly, desire is not amoral or neutral. Every part of us has been corrupted by sin. And by that, I don't mean that any of us or all of us are as bad as we could be. What I do mean is that the presence of that corruption leaves no part of us untouched by it. Just because you want it doesn't mean it's good for you. It doesn't mean that it's the best for you. And it doesn't mean that you're entitled to have it. Now, desire is a gift from God, but it has to be kept in its lane. God created you with all sorts of desires, desires for food, desires for water, and it created those desires in you so that you would seek out what it is that would nourish you and strengthen you and help your body in order to live and thrive. But he didn't intend for you to fill yourself with rocks, right? The intent is that you would seek out what would nourish you. And consequently, for those things, they may be desirable. But if you eat ice cream and watermelon and chips 24/7, it's not going to lead to your thriving. Your body is not going to love you because of that. Okay, so desire's not neutral or amoral. Three, oh, I got so many of these. In this life, desire only finds temporary satisfaction. You were given all sorts of desires so that you would want. You've been set in a world full of desirable things, even physical intimacy. And though you may seek thrill or danger to assuage your desire, and though you think maybe if you exhausted yourself in the pursuit of satisfaction, that would be enough, or even if you stuffed yourself with satisfaction and desire, desire will always return. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Ecclesiastes 5. Why is that? Because the Lord wants you to know that satisfaction is not found inside the realm of this world. Instead, we are invited, as the psalmist does, it says in Psalms 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, what? The desires of your heart. Living life by trusting in the Lord with all of your heart and leaning not on your own understanding doesn't mean that the Lord is going to give to you your every heart's desire. That's not what that passage is saying. But living that way, living by faith, being faithful, what is promised to you, what is promised to me, is that we will be given the heart of all our desiring. Just think about that. You're not given your every heart's desire in the Lord, but you will be given, and we get tastes of it, the heart of all your desiring. Four, though corrupted, desire is not in itself bad, right? Desire can take you to all sorts of places and get you into trouble. You think that maybe the thing to do is to kill your desires, that you can't do that. I mean, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Desire was created by God. I mean, we see that in this passage, don't we? Desire works for us, but it only works for us in the boundaries with which he is set. To give your desire free rein to embrace anything that it might want is what the Bible calls folly. However, to desire in accord with the way in which the Lord has made the world, that is wisdom. The world is full of what I've been calling organic pairs. Theologians refer to this as the twoism of the Scriptures. You have a pair of shoes, you have a pair of pants, you have a pair of scissors. Nobody just buys a sizz, right? That's called a knife. A monocle may look cool, but we all know that it's not a great, it's not a replacement for a pair of glasses. Our passage contains organic pairs. You have ears, feet, lips, and a husband and a wife. Right? Within the boundaries of God's creative pairs, desire is properly pursued. The primary and first pair, which must be recognized if you are going to live the life of wisdom, is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is, creator and creature. That being rightly ordered first leads to the fulfillment and blessing of every good thing that comes after. Lastly, of my introduction comments, the blessed life to which Proverbs points cannot be had without loving kindness or steadfast love. Loving kindness and steadfast love are the English translation of the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed is the proper relational covenantal condition for relationship. You are to offer lip service without heart devotion is to tear apart the organic pair of a covenantal relationship. Loving kindness and steadfast love. In today's passage, right, the father's going to direct his son away from the forbidden woman. That word is also translated alien. Sometimes in some of your Bibles, it's translated adulteress. And if you think about how it is that ancient languages employed words to denote the person who was a husband or a wife, you might understand it better. Both in ancient Hebrew and in Greek, the way you referred to a husband or a wife was to say, my man or my woman. Get that? My man or my woman. It's the same word, right? There's just that connector. That. Can you hear in it, right, that exclusive devotion and devoted attention that it captures? It's folly for you to give yourself to someone who is not your person. Loving kindness and loving faithfulness are founded on promise. Empty promises destroy the foundation of faithful relationships, of communities, and of a marriage. Right? If one is guilty of making empty promises, they are themselves an empty person. So as you hear, right, those words of a father to a son, consider his warning against letting desire take you where it is that you don't want to end up. And also hear how it is that desire can take you into joyful intimacy. So let's look at the destination of folly. Okay. The first verse, in the first verses of chapter 5, get right to the point. What at first tastes sweet will ultimately become bitter. Smooth talk may feel comforting and flattering, but empty words will lead you away. You will find that folly's words are like a two-edged sword, the father is telling him. The lies that folly offers wound you in the first way, in the way in which you've been deceived, and then you're wounded again a second time as you deal with the consequence of how it is that you've lived in response to being deceived. Right? Folly's words cut both ways, going in and out. And she doesn't take you on a journey where the destination is satisfaction. Rather, she takes you to Sheol, into death. Right? Folly is not thinking about life. Folly wanders blindly into death and destruction. The father warns his son. He says in verse 9 about giving your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Now that seems kind of unthinkable at first blush, but we shouldn't be surprised for those things for which we would hand over in order to gain those things for which we would desire. We shouldn't be surprised. We've all done it. Many spend their lives for success and reputation and fame. And that's a call to you to consider, what is it that you desire? What tempts you to give yourself in work to a compassionless thing? That is, what do you desire so much that you would be willing to become its slave? Or to what have you already become a slave? Next, the father tells his son, you are young, that you apply your strength to or be willing. What is it that you would apply yourself to be willing to work for? Right, this prodigal son, if you remember in Jesus' parable in Luke 15, was willing to squander the riches of his father on his desires. And where is it that he ended up? Well, he found himself giving his strength to strangers, we read in verse 10 of Luke 15, to take their fill of his strength. I'm sorry, this is in Proverbs. But this adequately describes the prodigal son. He gives his strength to take their fill of his strength and his labors to go to the house of a foreigner. That's where the prodigal son is. Right? And all the while, the prodigal son is being tempted to fill his belly with the pig slop. What are you spending your strength and vitality on, right? What are you pouring out your youth on? What would you beget only to deliver your offspring into the hands of someone else? What is it that you would perceive to have only in the end to hand over your heritage into someone else's hands? Right? These things this father is saying will leave you with regret to feed yourself to others for their satisfaction. At the end of your life, verse 11, when you groan, your flesh and body are consumed. And so what are the sorts of things that are eating you up? Are you camped in front of the TV or the computer, giving your life for advertisement time? That's not going to lead to your thriving. It's not nourishing your soul, right? To be such a person, the father says, is to be lost in an alien love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Right? There are things in this world for which we are to fight, but many of those battles in this world that we're fighting for, fighting against, leave us really with no access to the battlefield. I mean, we see what's going on in other places. We can't really do anything about it. We don't have any resources to do anything about them. But there is a battlefield that is much closer. And that battlefield is right here and right there. It's in your heart. What do you love? What do you desire? What do you give your heart to? Are you looking for that for which you can somehow leverage control over your circumstances so that you don't, if you give yourself to it, you can be assured that you won't have to live by faith, which is, God, I am in your hands and I don't know what's going to happen next. Or, Lord, because you said it, I will do it. Are you trying to live your life so that you don't have to live that way? Are you someone who is eaten up with what others think about you, your reputation, about being liked, recognized as smart or kind or caring? Where is it that you go to find relief? To what things do you look to see? You know, relief might be those things which you think will give you rest from your restlessness. Those things that you turn to, right, for that rest from restlessness, they can become the objects, the de facto objects of your faith, what it is that you're really placing your hope in. And the father warns his son, watch out, iniquity ensnares and entangles. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. Look, you don't oftentimes run headlong into folly and wickedness. You are more often caught up in its entanglements, right? Entanglements in the desires of those things that you love. Right? So that's where folly takes you. Let's look at the way of wisdom. The father, I think, here kind of gives his son a map, right? So that he can kind of imagine the ethical, wise landscape that he can think about the world around him. And he encourages his son to follow it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from my words, from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And the father's saying, stick to the guide. Start with the word and stay with it. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. As you stick to the story of the scriptures, wisdom and insight is given to you to where you understand where it is that you are and into what sort of story you have fallen. Secondly, the father says, acknowledge your limitations. Acknowledge them. Recognize them. Submit to discipline. Heed reproof. Listen to your teachers. Drink water, he says, from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. The satisfaction of your desire is not going to be found in what is alien or strange. Rather, satisfaction will be found in faith-filled faithfulness. Your effort and love rightly directed towards their proper object and end under their proper conditions is where thriving begins to emerge. And it may not seem so at the moment, but the promise is that you will be crowned in the end. Thirdly, you are not lost or cut loose, right? He's not just basically set you out. He's giving you this little map, basically say, don't go near there, and it's just kind of left you to yourself. He says, you're actually directed to wander freely within the place of promise, kind of the realm of relationship of promise. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. See, the metaphor is marriage, but the lesson is loving covenant faithfulness. You and I, we're meant to inhabit our world, to live in it, to body forth into it, and to wander in it. Right? For a man's ways, verse 21, are before the eyes of the Lord. And that doesn't just mean that he sees what you're doing. Oftentimes, I think, you know, we forget that, but that he does. But it doesn't just mean that he sees what you're doing, even if you're trying to hide it. It means that his face is turned towards you. Right? Are you looking for his smile and blessing? Do you recognize that the Lord is the object of the desire for which no satisfaction in this world has answered or has filled? And consequently, to continue in some senses in that desire, to experience that desiring, and to recognize the object of that desiring is better than all satisfactions put together. Right? Within the bounded set of covenant promise, we are given liberty to wander. Whereas folly will lead you to wander endlessly into death and destruction, wisdom will lead you into intoxication. That word intoxication in the Hebrew is also translated wander. Right? Wandering in the love of faithfulness. This is what Paul encourages the Philippians to do in Philippians 4:8. Right? This is the wandering. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. Right? Wander in the wonder of the Lord's love in this world that He has given you. Find the Lord's delight in this world. So how do you do this? You have to live in awareness that your ways are before the face, the eyes of the Lord. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. This, to live this way is to live in humility and in the fear of the Lord. The Lord is present. The Lord sees everything. And if you live before the Lord, understanding will beget meaning, and that meaning will give birth to gratitude. Before the eyes of the Lord, this is the answer. This is the end for which we all long, to look into the eyes of the Lord and finally see, looking back at you, the love and acceptance for which you have been looking in every face to which you have ever looked for your life.